Father, to come to a genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is completely life-altering, life-changing. In fact, it is described as being born again, as being a new creation in Christ. And yet, Lord, as we here, believers in Jesus Christ, know, it's also an entering in to a conflict that we never knew before. A conflict against sin and sin against us, against the Spirit. Please, Lord, make these truths abundantly clear, and please show us where we ought to go, whom we should submit our hearts to and respond to in the midst of this battle. Even the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. May He grant us that grace this morning. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians down through the ages have profited from John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan's other great allegory is less known. You know what it's entitled? It's entitled The Holy War, and it tells of the city of Mansoul, which is attacked by Diabolos. That's the devil. But which is won by Prince Emmanuel, that's Christ, and secured by his Lord Secretary, that is, the Holy Spirit. Conversion is not the end of a mighty conflict, although at times there can be great conflict in one's moving from darkness, that kingdom, into the kingdom of light. Many ways, though, it's only the beginning. Blaise Pascal said this: the most cruel warfare which God can wage on men in this life is to leave them untouched by the conflict which he came on earth to unleash. If we are Christians, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. He is holy, but he does not make us immediately holy in all we do and say and think. Oh, we wish that were the case. Hence, there is a war which at times seems an unholy war, but ultimately is, as Bunyan said, a holy war, or a war for holiness. J.B. Lightfoot says that on this earth it is an interminable, deadly feud, and it's taking place within the true Christian, within your heart, and with your in your mind on a daily basis. Now, as we, this time of year, especially this year, we think about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, one name, although there are many godly men who fought the battle, but the one name that seems to stand out is Martin Luther. And if you know anything about his name, and if you've been at Harvest for a number of years, you've heard the account. We're studying it now in adult Sunday school. Martin Luther was in the midst of a war. And if you know anything about his life, the war began within his own soul. Until that light dawned, until he came to see that marvelous doctrine of justification by faith alone, he would have died had it not been for God's mercies upon him. But it didn't remain in the heart of Luther, because then we go on and read about the Reformation and the battle that he led against the church of that day. He didn't want to do that. It wasn't his desire to break with the church. But because of the Word of God, he had to challenge the church on the most basic of issues. Sola Scriptura. That's the final authority of faith and life. Justification by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. He stood upon these things, and ultimately, not for the glory of the Pope, but for the glory of God alone. And the battle, brothers and sisters, didn't stop back during that time. It continues on within us and outside of us, all around us. If any time we are public about our faith, there will be some kind of a kickback to that. And so the proposition statement this morning reads like this. The normal Christian life is lived in the midst of many trials, temptations, and difficulties by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. We never divorce the work of the Spirit from the Word of God. It is His Word. It's His tool in His hand to conform us to the image of Christ. Now remember, we looked at this last week. The immediately preceding verses, Paul is exhorting us, we're called to freedom, and we ought to use our freedom to serve, not to serve the flesh and to serve self, but to serve one another. We ought to, in fact, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And he says, if you're going to bite and devour one another, watch out, because you could consume one another. And in contrast with that, we come to our text to say today, but in contrast, I say this, and he commands us. It's interesting, and I'm not going to take the time to open up the whole text, but a good parallel text for each one of us is Romans 8, verses 1 through 14. It speaks there of the law of the Spirit of life versus sin. Death versus life and peace in the Spirit. The Spirit is in you, writes Paul in Romans, and you have the hope of the resurrection because He has given it to you. You are now led by the Spirit, and this proves and demonstrates that you are, in fact, a child of God. And so, by the Spirit, we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's what Romans 8 is talking about, the first half of that marvelous passage. Well, let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatian Christians here. He starts out by an exhortation, by a commandment. Point number one, he says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Instead of biting and devouring one another, I command you to walk by the Spirit. A writer, a commentator, John Gibbons, says, if you resist the Holy Spirit, you grieve Him, and thus are alone in the battle. Open all your sails to every breath and gale of God's good Spirit. Welcome every suggestion. Reverence every command. Cherish every gentle persuasion of the blessed exhorter. That's how He moves within our hearts. Let every inspiration find you as the seal does the wax, or as the spark does the tinder. Submit to the wooings and work of the Spirit. Step into the pool when the angel stirs the water. Keep in touch with the moving of the Spirit, and all will be well. Oh, for the grace of the Spirit to do just that. The basis for our walk before a holy God, we find it in Romans 6, where Paul speaks repeatedly of us being united to the death of Christ and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In principle, objectively, we have died with Jesus Christ, and we ought to reckon ourselves so. And we have been spiritually raised with Jesus Christ, and we ought to reckon ourselves so. Paul doesn't say, you'll feel like it. Paul says, it's a fact, and you must stand on it and take hold of it and take these doctrinal truths into battle. You see, Christ's death and resurrection, that's your new identity. I died to sin and depravity and to rebellion. I'm alive in Jesus Christ, and He is my identity before Almighty God, and so through Him, I can do all things. It's amazing, the promises and the bold statements we receive from the Scriptures. You see, Christ, through His death and resurrection, has abolished sin's rule and dominion and reign over us. Turn to Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 5. There's so much on this, it's difficult not to jump in and have you turn and read with me passage after passage. But go to Romans 5 and verse 21. Now, Paul says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is our new Lord, and He is reigning in us by His Spirit and His Word. Sin used to reign, but Jesus died to break the power and the rule of sin in your life. And that's what it is to be born again, to be a new creation in Christ. We are brand new in Him. We have a new identity and a new life. And so we're called to kill, in essence, sin. Go back to Galatians. Paul says that to us in chapter 5 and verse 24 when he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are to mortify it or crucify it. Now, that doesn't mean that you do it once and that's it. Wouldn't that be great? But we do it again and again. It keeps appearing. It keeps welling up within us so that we're not doing the things that we want to do. And so it is a battle. I mean, this is strong language. God doesn't tell you to kill many things in your life, but He tells you to kill the sin in your life. That's warfare. Nothing less will do. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on the Christian life, he has a wonderful quote here. The wisdom that God's given to him and the ability to write is just a blessing. Listen to what he has to say on this subject. Question: what then is this killing of sin? He asks. It is the constant battle against sin which we fight daily. The refusal to allow the eye to wander, the mind to contemplate, the affections to run after anything which will draw us from Christ. That alone is gold. It starts, notice, in the mind. It starts in the heart where the affections are, and anything that would lead me away from the love of Christ, I must flee from. I must get it out of here. I must mortify it. It is the deliberate rejection of any sinful thought, suggestion, desire, aspiration, deed, circumstance, or provocation at the moment. So it's a moment-by-moment battle. We become conscious of its existence when we become conscious of it. It is the consistent endeavor to do all in our powers to weaken the grip which sin in general and its manifestations in our own lives in particular has. How can I weaken that influence and grip upon me? It is not accomplished only by saying no to what is wrong. Did you hear that? It's not simply the putting off, not simply the saying no to it, but by a determined acceptance of all the good and spiritually nourishing disciplines of the gospel. I must be saying yes to the Spirit's ministry in my life through the Word of God in every form I might be able to receive it. Not simply a sermon a week. That's not enough. You cannot have a vibrant, strong Christian life and walk with Jesus if it's an hour a week. You must be pursuing him in his word, in the power of the Spirit, throughout your days, throughout the week. Today ought to motivate you and give you that opportunity, apart from your labors, to get into the word, so that you might have a wonderful week of continued study and thought and meditation upon that word. It is by resolutely weeding the garden of the heart, and also by planting, watering, and nurturing Christian graces there, that putting to sin, to death, will take place. You've got to get rid of, he says later on, those noxious weeds of sin and see those flowers of grace growing in your heart and in your life. Wow, what a powerful exhortation and godly wisdom. We do this, as Paul gives it to us today in Galatians, we do this by walking by the Spirit. And it is a command. It is in the present tense. It's an ongoing command to every single Christian until glory. We do it by yielding to his power. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. It's a yielding to the power and influence of the Spirit. We do it by listening to him speak to us through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll look at that later on. And we do it as he draws us out to pray. Romans 8:26. He prays on our behalf, not so that we'll be lazy. He prays so that we might be moved and motivated to pray as well and gain confidence by the fact that Jesus intercedes for us, and so does the Spirit of Christ. Isn't that amazing? So, here's the question. Do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? I mean, we always talk about a relationship with Jesus, but do you have one with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, who's so kind and gracious to dwell within us? Do we grieve him and so we ask for his forgiveness? Do we ask for his power and his movement within our hearts and our minds? Do we ask him to fill us with wisdom and grace and power? It comes from the Spirit. And I think we can and ought to remember that and speak with him. Remember Elijah, after the great victory in Mount Carmel? Great victory. Yet he went from the heights of victory, seeing the power of God, down to the very depths of despair, even saying, God, just take my life. I'm done. Take my life. And so we find him in a cave, hiding in a cave many, many miles away from that evil woman Jezebel. And there is a strong wind, so strong it breaks the rocks apart, but God wasn't speaking through that. And then there was an earthquake, but God wasn't speaking through that. And then there was this fire burning. God wasn't speaking in the fire. And then there was the sound of a low whisper. And God spoke with that still, small voice to his prophet, words of admonishment and encouragement and counsels. And brothers and sisters, that's primarily how the Spirit of God speaks to us. He will give us thoughts and impressions that come from the Word of God. That's what he speaks to us in various forms. And we ought to be sensitive to that and listening to that and heeding that. It's a way of walking according to the Word of God. He will bring things to mind, you see, out of the Scriptures. But that implies something. It implies that you've got the Scriptures inside you and that there's something in you that he can bring to mind in his admonishments and his encouragements. And so we need to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. And he normally is not going to scream at you. Sometimes the Scripture really does scream at us. It comes right off the page by the Spirit. But most of the time, he's very quiet in his guiding and leading us. We must, secondly, cultivate the garden of our hearts. We need to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from our hearts flow the very issues of life. If the source of the stream is polluted, everything that comes forth will be polluted. And so we must watch over the condition of our hearts very carefully. Proverbs 4:23. And it is the Spirit who will cause us to will and to do for His good pleasure. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh in the power of the Spirit. John Owen once wrote, "Sanctification is an immediate work of the Spirit of God on the souls of believers, purifying and cleansing of their natures from the pollution and uncleanness of sin, renewing in them the image of God, and thereby enabling them, from a spiritual and habitual principle of grace, to yield obedience unto God." End of story? Oh, I wish. But it's not the end of the story. Notice the second point of the message. And here's a new word for your vocabulary. Troy and I were reading a book together many years ago, and I came across that word. We kind of laughed about it, and I said, I've got to use that in a sermon. Tumultuatings. You use that? Use it this week with someone. Tumultuatings and warfare. Okay? We see it in verse 17 of our text. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So instead of just zipping along in the Christian life, we run into all kinds of conflict because there is this conflict going on. As John Gibbon writes, every renewed soul is a stage in which the Spirit and the flesh combat in hand-to-hand warfare. Light against darkness, life versus death, heaven against hell, and good versus evil. God takes your side, O Christian. The Spirit of the Lord is with you. If you do not sin and grieve Him away, follow His leading. Be prompt and ready to follow His prompting. And so having become a believer, you are what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ. God's seed has been planted within you. You have a godly nature, according to John in his epistle, 1 John 3 and verse 9. He writes, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." And so now the Spirit of Christ dwells within the Christian, and that's good, and that's new for us, and we have eyes to see and desires given to us, and we want to grow as a Christian and so on. But that's not all that's there. Because sin, remnants of sin, though it's been broken, is no longer my Lord that I serve 24/7. Still, sin in my flesh is remaining. And it impacts my mind and my affections and my will, working in and through this body that God has given to me. It's not been completely removed. Its authority and dominion have been broken through what? If you're listening, you will remember I already gave you the answer. It's through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. And so what's the result? You have a new nature, the seed of God, the desire to serve God, to know Him and to love Him and so on, and to be a witness for Him, but you still have remaining sin within. And so there's this here's the word, tumultuatings. going on in your heart, which means what? It means disorder, confusion, a stirring up of thoughts, emotions, desires. It's called the desires of the flesh. And these desires want to break forth and cause you to think and say and do things that are sinful against the Lord. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, any believer that's been walking with Christ for not even a long period of time, Romans 7 seems to ring a bell within us. It's because we relate to Romans 7. Remember in Romans 7, in verse 18 and 19, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Not in my flesh, I don't. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." But thank God, this is not the end of the story. Because you go to the end of Romans 7. Look at verse 22 and following. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, in my new nature. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" It's a strange tension. There is life here, new life in Christ Jesus, and yet there's death because of the remnants of sin within me. And so it's an awful experience. The non-believer doesn't experience that. The Christian does. And here's our hope. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the hope, Jesus. "So then I will serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin in this constant conflict." And Paul continues to write about it in Romans 8. And so we have an enemy within. And this enemy uses different tactics. It uses the world around us. It uses the weakness of our flesh. The devil knows how to use our weaknesses. And so we have struggles within and from without. John Owen, in volume 6 of his writings, which is about so thick, he writes on this subject. Almost about anything you can write about on this subject of sin and mortification, you'll find it in that volume. He says, "If a castle or fort is very strong and well fortified, yet there is a traitor on the inside who is ready to betray at the first opportunity, that fort is not secure from the enemy." And then he goes on to say, we have a traitor in our very heart who is ready to unite against us. Wow, what a picture. Temptation can darken the mind by a sad entangling of the affections. I want something, I think about it, and it's gripping my affections and desires are welling up. He says, when the affections are engaged, they have a strong influence in blinding the mind and darkening the understanding. Because you see, at the end of the day, sin is ruination. Sin is utter foolishness. Sin is damaging to the soul and to my relationship with Jesus Christ. Sin is spiritual suicide. Why would anybody go there? But we do. Affection set at liberty by temptation will run on in madness. Previous thoughts of the hatred of sin, the terrors of the Lord, and a sense of the love and presence of Christ crucified all depart and leave the heart a prey to its enemy. And then he mentions Peter at one moment. Peter says, I will not deny you. I will die for you, Lord. And then he goes out and he vehemently, publicly, with oaths and with curses, denies his Lord not once, not twice, but three times. That is the power of sin within. Point number three, led by the Spirit. Thank God Paul doesn't simply leave us here with, you're in a mess and you're in the midst of war and it's bloody and brutal. No, he doesn't leave us there. Verse 18 tells us that the Spirit is within us and the Spirit is fighting on our behalf, yet we know the flesh remaining sin is there. To walk by the Spirit is to yield to Him. To be led by the Spirit is to be sovereignly moved by Him. Notice Paul commands us to walk in the Spirit in verse 16, and then he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit. J.I. Packer writes, leads is rightly taken to mean guides. But the guidance in view here is not a revealing to the mind of divine directives hitherto unknown. It's not some kind of wisdom and information the Spirit gives, he says. No, it is rather an impelling of our wills to pursue and practice and hold fast that sanctity whose terms we know already. It is an acting upon our wills and strengthening us within to do that which is right. As Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God, the Holy Spirit. And how does He do it? It isn't through ecstatic utterances. It's not through visions. It's not through moments of emotion where I have to fall to the ground. No, it's through the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Spirit of God uses the Word there in four different ways. Remember that? He teaches us. We are not to remain ignorant if we are going to be victorious in battle. He teaches us out of the Word. He illuminates our minds and teaches us from the Scriptures. Secondly, He reproves us. He says, that is sin. That is wrong. According to the Word, you've broken the Word of God here. That's sin. You need to repent. And He moves that within us, sharpening our conscience so that our conscience will speak loud and clear. And we know what is right, and we know what is wrong. But then He goes on with the Word of God, and He corrects us. And the word correct here, or correction, is the changing of my course. So instead of going a certain way, the wrong way, He shows me the right way to go, and He corrects me. It's like the correction in a ship when all of a sudden they look and they say, we're not on course. We need to change some things here. And then finally, the fourth word that is used by the Spirit, and He uses the word, is that He trains us in discipleship. And so it's not simply a one-time experience. It's an ongoing training. It's a daily walk and training by the Spirit in the Word of God. So that you not only know how to handle the Word for yourself, but you know how to give the Word to others so they can be helped and encouraged in the walk as well. You see, that's maturity in the faith. It's not just, well, I got myself in order here. Maturity is, I'm looking out to help and encourage others. That's growing up in Christ. Now, I wish I could add, and it's real easy. You know, you just sit down and read the Bible occasionally, and you're good to go. You know, you zip right into heaven. No problem. The Apostle Paul, and you laugh because I'm not good to go any more than you are, and we know it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 likens it to an athletic contest. In most athletic contests, when they really want to win, you see a lot of effort and strain and pain, and you see a lot of sweat. And I think it's this coming Saturday where you're going to see a lot of mud, too. Is that right? This Saturday, see? There are some people in our congregation who are crazy enough to want to do that. But whether you want to or not, you're all involved in the spiritual mud run every day of your life. And it's not easy. Paul says, I discipline my body. I beat my body. I want to finish the race. And it grieves my heart to see around me, either locally or beyond that, people that aren't finishing the race, who are bailing out, who are going off into the world and doing other things. And they no longer hear the preached word. They no longer walk with Jesus Christ. How sad is that? And yet remember, every step of the way is by the grace and power of the Spirit within. And so it's a work that we put effort into, and yet it's a work that we completely know and yield unto the Spirit of Christ within us all the time. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10, and I'm almost done. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God, or we could say the Spirit of God, that is with me. And so it's a constant walk of faith, yielding to him, seeking his power and his wisdom, his enabling within my heart and my soul, crying out to him. And then notice the last statement in our text. Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the law. If the Spirit dwells in you, you're not under the law as a covenant of works. You're not condemned by that holy standard because you are in Christ Jesus. And you are not under the law, as Paul writes in Romans 8, the law of sin and death. That's the non-believer. He lives and dwells in a realm of sin unto death, ultimately unto hell. You have been removed from that, and so have I. We live by the law of the Spirit of life, as Paul puts it. And this law has set us free in Christ Jesus. What are the results? Freedom to say no to sin. That's what Paul is hammering on in Galatians chapter 5 in different ways. Secondly, a love for and an interest in the Word of God. Check the boxes here. How are these things in your life? Thirdly, a boldness to access the throne of grace, a desire and knowledge now that I can pray, I can talk to my Father, and I want to. A delight in the fellowship of believers. I want to be around Christians. I'm around non-Christians through the week. I want to be a witness to them, but that's not where I get my fellowship. I get my fellowship from the saints. Fifthly, a growing fruit of the Spirit, listed there in Galatians 5. Sixthly, growing assurance. You are a child of God, the Spirit of God tells me through the Word of God. Seventhly, a Spirit-filled witness to the world. I'm not going to keep my mouth closed. I want to be a witness for Christ. I've been called to that. And then eighthly, a growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we do sin. And we're so grateful that he is so gracious. And he's so kind. And he forgives us. And he draws us back to himself. And he shows us that work of the cross and the empty tomb. And he shows us the hope of glory. And he woos us to a life of holiness. And so we love him for that. And we're grateful to him. And so as you think about the Reformation, brothers and sisters, you and I are right in the middle of the Reformation. And it starts at home in our own hearts. And it starts in our homes and how we live, in our marriages and in through our children, and how we interact with those around us, our neighbors and so on, in our community. It continues. It must continue on. We need a Reformation in this country. And it will not be so unless it's taking place in my heart and in your heart, first and foremost. May God be pleased to continue to reform, or if you want to use the theological word, sanctify each and every one of us through faith in Christ, yielding to his Spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, there's so much here. This is such a wonderful encouragement, and yet, Father, we know the battle. At times it's painful, at other times it's very discouraging. Please encourage us to yield and to trust and to walk by faith and the Spirit of Christ within us. May we not grieve him, but when we do, Lord, may he be pleased to draw us back and enable us to truly and sincerely repent of our sins. Lord, thank you that the work that you've begun in us, you will complete on the day of return of the Lord Jesus, or on that day that we die and go to be with you in glory. Thank you for the hope we have. Thank you that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.